Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are in our Advent series that we're calling Arrival, as we consider the Advent or the coming of Jesus, the first Advent, when he was born. And we are in our second week of 4 weeks as we look at the different aspects of the story, of the accounts in Matthew and in Luke, of the birth narratives. Today, we are talking about anticipation, how it was anticipated. And in particular, we're looking at what were the things that Mary and Joseph anticipated. See, last week, and there's going to be some crossover from things we talked about last week to this week. Last week we focused on how God used the angels and the angelic announcements to affirm these prophecies and these things that God had to say about the coming of the Messiah, and how significant the things that the angels had to say was. And so today, as I said, we're focusing in on Mary and Joseph. What were the things, when we pick up this story, when we enter into their lives and what God was doing in their lives, what were the things they were anticipating as a young man and a young woman? How did the announcement of this pregnancy change what they were anticipating? What did it mean for them? How did it change where their hope was now? How did they respond to the news? What were they anticipating after this news? These are the questions that we want to get at as we try to get a fresh perspective or a reminder and to hear once again how God worked in their lives and how they were part of what God was doing in bringing Jesus. So we're going to be in both Matthew and Luke. We're going to look at Joseph's story in Matthew. We're going to look at Mary's story, which is more in Luke. We're going to bounce back and forth between the two and just kind of sit in their stories a little bit today. So before we do that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word. God, I in particular, I thank you for this reminder that when we came to the Advent candles, to this thing we do again and again and again, year after year, we are reminded that there is joy in this. There is joy in the announcement. There is joy in the anticipation. There is joy for us because of what Jesus has done for us and what it means in our lives. So God, may we be a people that are joyful in that, and may we come to your word with that attitude, anticipating that you have something for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with where we meet them. And what are they anticipating when we first meet Mary and Joseph? We're going to start with Joseph. I know ladies are supposed to go first, but Matthew comes before Luke in the New Testament, and we're just going to start with Joseph. So we see that first there is an anticipation of a joyous marriage, an anticipation of a joyous marriage. So we meet Joseph in Matthew 1:18. And so we read there, very simply, this is just the opening lines. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. So this is where we meet Joseph. He is an engaged young man. What does that mean for him? Well, engagement, and you may be familiar with this, maybe not, but engagement in this culture was different than engagement in our culture. Engagements can easily be broken in our culture. Other translations may have the word pledged in here to describe the relationship, or the older term betrothed. So it was a betrothal. So this is actually a legally binding agreement between the two families. So the marriages were arranged in this day and age. You didn't have match.com, right? There was no online dating. You know, you think of in the matchmaker, right? In Fiddler on the Roof. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Okay? So the parents of Mary and Joseph got together and decided this would be a good arrangement for their children to be married. And there were contracts signed up. There was a dowry involved in this, and it was a legal agreement that they were to be married, and these things, a dowry would be paid, and this is how it would happen. Now, that was the betrothal. Now, it's legally binding, but it's not marriage. Okay? So marriage itself would take place once the groom, who is already referred to by the title of husband, because there was a binding agreement, would, after the celebration, which would be about a week-long celebration, would simply bring the bride home, and the marriage was then consummated. And at that point, they were considered married. It might surprise us to understand that it was actually very little religious ceremony in Judaism at the time. It wasn't until much later that rabbis were involved in Jewish marriages. So it was more of a business arrangement between families in the contracts that were signed up. So it was actually, a rather different type of situation than we have today. Now, during this time of engagement, what would Joseph have been doing? He's anticipating this marriage. Well, they need a place to live as a married couple. And so often what would happen is there would be a family home, and the groom would be adding on a room to the family home for he and his bride. Or if there was maybe a generation that had died off or something like that, that there would be space, then he wouldn't have to do that. But oftentimes, these engagements would be a long engagement because there was a housing project involved. There was construction that was going to happen. He needed time to prepare for having a bride and having a place to live with them. So quite possibly, and we know Joseph was a carpenter, so he would have been very capable in doing work, would be during this time that we meet him constructing space for he and Mary to live together on the family land. Now Mary's story, we read more in the Gospel of Luke. So Matthew focuses on Joseph. Luke focuses more on Mary. And so we come to Luke chapter 1, and verses 26 and 27 is where we meet Mary's, or the story of Mary is more complete over here in Luke. So it says there, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." Now this 6 month that is mentioned here is not the 6 month of the Jewish calendar. Oftentimes, when you read in the scriptures and it talks about a month, it's referring to a certain month in the calendar. But the context to this that we looked at last week was the angel making an announcement to a man named Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, and they were older, that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby. And then we read on in there where she conceived and she stayed in seclusion for the next 5 months because this was such a shocking thing that was going on that here in her later years she was having a child. So then we come to the part where we shift to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and it says, "In the sixth month." So this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So there's always this connection in Luke between what's going on with Zechariah and Elizabeth and the child born to them, and Joseph and Mary and the child born to them. And of course, the child born to Zechariah and Elizabeth becomes John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And so Luke tells the story of both of these families that's going on here. Now Mary, along with her family, were anticipating her upcoming wedding, of course, when Gabriel visited. So she is an engaged young woman, anticipating marriage. So Joseph is preparing the home for them. What would Mary and her family be doing? Well, they would be preparing all of the bridal clothes, all of the wedding attire, and preparing for the celebration. As I mentioned, it wasn't just a one-day thing or even a weekend thing. It was a full week of celebration. And in the culture in first century Israel, it wasn't just that the bride's gown would be the feature thing. The bride and the groom would dress up in the finest of clothing. They would actually wear crowns, and they would be treated in that time as king and queen. And it would be almost have a royal feel to it. If we were to be able to travel back to look at these, it would have this idea of kind of a royal feel to us of this wedding celebration. So it was a big deal. So there's a lot of work going on here to get this thing ready. And unlike today, where we might hire out all that work and write a bunch of checks or whip out the credit card to make a wedding happen, the family was spending all their time getting all of this ready. So it's a busy time, an exciting time, and they are anticipating her wedding. But everything changed when the angel Gabriel came and visited and gave her this announcement that she was going to be with child. And so that brings us to the next thing that they're anticipating. So it is hard for us to imagine at times going from anticipating this wedding to now, with the angel's announcement, what we would say would be anticipating, or in the anticipation of a shameful pregnancy. A shameful pregnancy. We know it was not that, but their first response shows that they were anticipating shame because of this. So we go back to Matthew, to Joseph's story. So picking up in the middle of verse 18, we read where it says, "It was discovered before they came together," so while they're engaged, before they came together, "that she," Mary, "was pregnant with from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." So this news that Mary is going to be with child. Now, if we were to have read on in Luke chapter 1, and we'll go back there in a moment, we would read that right after the angel visits, Mary takes a trip. She decides that she is going to go and visit the relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. The angel tells her about Elizabeth's pregnancy. She may not even have known that Elizabeth was pregnant at the time. The angel informs her of this. And so she travels from Nazareth, which is in Galilee, down some roughly 70 miles to go to the hill country of Judah, where Zechariah and Elizabeth are living. And we're told there that she stayed roughly 3 months, or she returned on the third month of her trip. Now, as I was kind of studying this, it's amazing how we can be so familiar with things, and yet God shows us something new in it, right? It never occurred to me before how exceedingly odd it would be for an unmarried woman to travel, especially this close to her wedding. See, we read something like that and we're like, oh, she jumped in the car and she drove down to Southern Oregon to hang out with her aunt, who was actually pregnant as well. Right? That's kind of what we would think, right? But we have to remember, travel is not a simple thing. It's not a safe thing either. And an unmarried woman in that culture would not travel on her own. For the most part, they lived quietly as part of the family home and until they were married. And so it'd be very odd for her to do this on her own. Now, we're not given a whole lot of details of how the travel took place, but something that occurred to me that would make sense is that the family would always travel for certain Jewish festivals. They're referred to as different pilgrimage festivals, where people would travel from, the Jews would travel back to Jerusalem for these particular festivals. So those three festivals would be Passover, would be Pentecost, and then would be the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so these were three different times of the year where the families would travel to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem happens to be in the hill country of Judah as well, as does Bethlehem. So I wonder if it's not possible that shortly after the angel tells her you're going to be with child, that she readies and the family travels to Judah for Passover. And her relative Elizabeth, who lives in Judah, she decides to stay, maybe to help her. Right? She's already 6 months pregnant. She's older. Maybe she needs some help. And she stays there for somewhere around 3 months. And then it would also fit that her departure after about 3 months could coincide with the family would have come back for the festival of Pentecost to the area, which is 40 days after, 6 weeks after, all right? And in the calendar months, it would be on the third month. So if month number one was when Passover is, there'd be another month. And then that third month would be where Pentecost would fall in that third month. And that would put her traveling back home to Nazareth with her family after Pentecost. And it allows the travel to happen. Now, we don't know for sure if this is the timeline of things. But it seems like to me that it would make sense that the travel would be with family. She is going to see family, and that it would involve traveling with her family. And this would put her coming back to Nazareth, depending on how much time between Gabriel's announcement and conceiving the child, that the incarnation happened, and when they left, it would be somewhere around 3 to 4 months pregnant that she would be. So she's back in Nazareth, and whether it becomes obvious at that point that she's pregnant, or some more time elapses, Joseph has the decision to make. It becomes clear that she is with child. So what is Joseph going to do? There were three options that Joseph faced. The first one would be a public divorce. That was certainly an option to him. That there would be a public divorce, and he could do that. But he also knew the law, and he knew that if he did that, there was a good chance that she would be stoned because it would be considered adultery. So there's that option. The second option is to go through with the marriage, and going through with the marriage, everybody in the community would then understandably assume that they had already been together prior to the marriage, and it had been intimate in advance of marriage. And that would be an admission of sin that did not happen on his part. So that's a difficult one too. So then the third option would be a quiet, private divorce that other people wouldn't know about. And the families just deal with it. And she has, as the law of Moses would say, you know, a writ of divorce would have to be written up, and then it cancels the contract, and she is free to marry somebody else down the road. She returns back to the family, and she is then free to be married again. So you could see how, based on the cultural expectations, that Joseph here picks this option. It says, because he's a righteous man. He's a compassionate person. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to her. And yet, to go the other way would be to announce to the whole community, hey, I've sinned, when in fact he did nothing wrong. So we can see why. Now, Mary, too, I think, was aware that this pregnancy had a real potential to bring shame on her family. And I think this is why in Luke 1:34 that she asked the angel how this could happen. Let's look at that verse again. We looked at this one last week. In verse 34, in the middle of the angel's announcement to Mary, she says, how can this be? Because I have not had sexual relations with a man. How can this be? Now, we've pondered in the past, is this Mary having doubt that God could do this? I think it's Mary realizing there's a big potential for shame for my family here. What do I say? What kind of explanation do I give? Where are the answers here? Mary is an honorable young woman. She's not been with any man. So what does she say to the parents? What does she say to Joseph? So I don't think this is Mary having doubt at all. I think it's Mary wondering, how do I communicate this? How do I share this with other people? And I think we see Mary realizing socially this is going to have a big impact. Because people are going to make their assumptions. Even though she knows the truth, and thankfully Joseph knows the truth because an angel came to Joseph as well, but they both knew the community was going to think otherwise. So they both had this fear and trepidation about God's plan. They realize in the middle of this that there is shame that is coming on the family because of this. Remember, this is a culture that honor shame is what it's all about. Protecting the honor of your family. So this is a big, big thing, which is why it took angels sharing with them, as we talked about last week, for them to be okay with it. Now, because of those angelic announcements, they move from anticipating the shame to anticipating a divine salvation. They have this understanding and they know that God is at work in this. It's going to be okay, even though people won't understand, even though people are going to say things, even though people are going to think certain things, it's going to be okay because God is in control of this. Back to Matthew. To Joseph's story. So an angel comes to Joseph. He considers the divorce. And that's where we left him. An angel tells him, hey, this is something that God is doing. So go ahead and take her as your wife. And so we come to verse 24 in Matthew 1. It says, when Joseph woke up from the dream, the angel had told him, go ahead and take her as your wife. He did as the Lord's angel had commanded. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. Now, we don't know how much time passed from the vision and message from the angel to Joseph and when the actual wedding took place. Remember, the engagement's like a 12-month thing. So there were things planned in place, things in work. There were dates already set for this. So all of this that's happening is likely happening in the latter months of this engagement. Because here at this point, she's somewhere in the range of probably 4 to 5 months along, maybe 6 months along. She came back from Elizabeth in the 3 to 4 month range. Right? And so their engagement is 12 months. But they get married before the child is born. So all of this is kind of in the latter part of the engagement. So things are already set. Things are already in place. Plans are already there. And so they go ahead and go forward with the wedding. They have the celebration. He takes her home, but he does not know her as his wife. They are not intimate because of the pregnancy, because of what God is up to in this. And Matthew is very clear for us and includes this detail that they were not intimate until after she had given birth. So this is why when we read in Luke chapter 2, which we'll look at next week, and they travel to Bethlehem, it says in Luke 2:5 that Mary was engaged to him and pregnant. Well, the wedding would have been in Nazareth, and so they've already gone through the wedding, but because they had not been intimate, they are still considered in that way as an engaged couple. Because what would make it married would be consummating the marriage. So that's Luke's way of communicating that. Is Luke talks about, so Matthew makes it clear that the wedding ceremony, the wedding celebration had taken place. Luke describes them still as engaged because they hadn't been intimate together. So two different ways of talking about the same thing there. Now Joseph does a 180 as a result of the angel's message. Remember, he was considering the private divorce because he is a righteous man. And the excitement has now shifted from getting married to something special that God is up to with this child that Mary is carrying. I'm sure it just blew them away. That God is going to use them in this. And now they have the joy of anticipating the salvation of their people through this child that was going to be born to them. And Joseph accepts the responsibility of instant fatherhood. And not just with any child. Now, some of you have been down this road. And marriage sometimes comes with kids attached. It's a big deal. And this one, it comes with a kid attached, and it's going to be the Messiah. But Joseph was able to put his fears aside and say yes to God's plan, and is now anticipating salvation here. Now, Mary, too, had her fears put aside by the angel's response. And we looked at this again last week, but we want to think about Mary's response to it. But let's read in Luke 1, 35 to 38. It says, the angel replied to her. Remember her question in 34, how is this going to happen? And the angel replied to her in 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. And here's her response. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. So remember, in verse 34, she was wondering how this could happen. And the angel gives her a very straightforward answer. It's by God's might and God's power. And by the way, God's done this miracle over here. Your relative Elizabeth is expecting. Nothing is impossible with God, Mary. It's a very straightforward answer here. God is bigger and more powerful than you can imagine. And with Him, all things are possible. So Mary responds with faith. She goes from the fear and the concern and the question, what am I going to say? How is this going to happen? How could this happen? And the fears that are kind of wrapped up in that question. And she goes from that to saying yes to God's plan. So she too is now anticipating the salvation for God's people that Jesus is going to bring. So we mentioned the timeline of the travel. And I want to share another thought on this. And I apologize if this feels like a little bit of a rabbit trail. But I'm going to go down it. I invite you to go down this little rabbit trail with me. And we'll see if God speaks anything significant in this. That has been debated over the years about the actual timing of the birth of Jesus and whether or not it's valid to celebrate Christmas when we celebrate Christmas, right? Was Jesus really born in the winter time? Because why would they travel in the winter because of a census? Now, granted, when the timing of this is not the primary concern of the Gospels. The concern of the Gospels is the prophecies that were fulfilled. Okay? So, whether I am right or wrong in this does not mean Scripture is right or wrong. But as I was looking at this, I thought, you know, this makes sense to me. And so I share this with you. If it makes sense to you, then great, take it. If you think, I don't know, if he's right on that, that's fine. We can disagree with this. Okay? So, I'm going to bring up a little map here. So earlier I suggested this timeline for Mary's travels that connected to the Jewish pilgrimage festivals of Passover and Pentecost. Meaning she travels to Judah with family at Passover. So this is Nazareth up here in Galilee. This is Jerusalem and Bethlehem down here. This is the hill country of Judea. The lowland down here at the Dead Sea. This is all uphill to here, all uphill from the coast. And this is the hill country of Judah, right in this area, okay? So they would have traveled down at Passover, and I suggested that she stayed with Elizabeth for the time between Passover and Pentecost and traveling back. And you add in the travel times, those 6 weeks, that 40 days, you got to put a week travel on each time. It could be as much as 10 days of travel, depending on where they go. If they went through Samaria, which would be the more direct route, or if they went down through the River Jordan, because we know that the Jews had an aversion to Samaritans. Some scholars say they would go through Samaria, but we know that some would not. So you can tack on travel days to that as well, of when they would have left and when they would have gotten back. Now, if this is the case, that the families were traveling for these pilgrimage festivals, there's one other one that we mentioned, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. So if Mary's family returns around the time of Pentecost, and shortly thereafter, Joseph discovers that she is with child, the angel speaks to him, and the wedding happens, there's about 4 months in there. They could have very easily traveled again from Nazareth down to Jerusalem and Bethlehem right there in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles, deciding to stay put, because it doesn't say that she traveled right before giving birth. It just says that while they were in Bethlehem for the census, the time came for the child to be born. So I think it's very possible that the travel would have been connected to the Jewish pilgrimage festivals in that. So this would mean that their travel to Bethlehem in Judah would have coincided with the Feast of Tabernacles. They could have attended and then remained in Bethlehem with family following the festival to be counted for the census. So if these dates match up, it would put her delivering in the winter months, somewhere late December to early January. So I looked at the calendar. Next year, in 2021, there are almost 38 weeks from Passover to Christmas. That's interesting, 38 weeks. And if you put a little travel time before Passover to get there, you could get to 39 weeks. If you put a few days or maybe a week of the announcement of and conceiving, and they traveled a week later, and a week travel, and 30, you could get the 40 weeks pretty easily. So, all of that to say, listen, I think that it's very possible, I know it's popular in some areas, to question whether or not this is the right time of year to be celebrating the birth of the Savior. But when you look at what the Scriptures give us, and you look at the culture, and you understand how they traveled, when they traveled, why they traveled, it fits. I don't think I'm trying to shoehorn this. But to me, it just gives me even more confidence in the text. It gives me more confidence in God's Word, that it makes sense. It fits. It's all there. So it is some conjecture, yes. The text doesn't tell us when they traveled. It just says that they did. Okay? But I think it's very plausible. But let me say this. All right, rabbit trail over. We'll come back. Here is what is most important for us today. Mary and Joseph went from anticipating a wedding to then anticipating shame, and God redeemed that. And they began to anticipate the salvation through the promised Messiah born to them. So then my question for us, to wrestle with is, what are you anticipating this Advent season? Well, surely maybe some of you, you're anticipating gifts. I know as we're kids, we anticipate gifts. Maybe you're anticipating time with family. Maybe you're anticipating a break from school, maybe a little vacation. But God changed what Mary and Joseph were anticipating in this story. From the time that we met them, what they began to anticipate was very different. And I wonder if maybe God isn't inviting you to change what you're anticipating as well. Maybe He's speaking to you in that. Maybe He wants you to anticipate the salvation that is available through Jesus as well. And not be anticipating these other things wherever your mind has been. And so if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the forgiveness available to you through faith in Jesus, we would love to share more with you about how you can be confident of that forgiveness, how you can know the peace that comes from knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for how You worked in Mary and Joseph's lives, how You changed what they were anticipating, what their focus was on. Clearly, life became about this child that was coming and what You were up to, God. It changed everything for them. What a testimony to us, that a reminder that Jesus changes everything. Our whole perspective, realizing that, yes, we're sinners. We are broken. We are imperfect, and we are in need of forgiveness. We are in need of what Jesus can offer. And so, God, we ask that You would speak to each heart today. And Lord, if anyone here is questioning or doubting or wondering if they have that forgiveness in Jesus, God, that they would speak with someone today, that they would hang around, that we can pray, that we can know that. We just thank You for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Good.